All right, we're going to get started today. I'm going to introduce Ben here in just a second, but he asked to have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 read this morning, so if you don't mind opening your Bibles and following along, we'll read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. While you're turning there, again, I mentioned Ben and I are long-term friends, and it's always fun to be able to just sit down and talk with him. You know those friends in life that whenever you sit down with them, you know at some point you're going to get to God's word with them. And not because you had to take it there, but because that's where they wanted to go. And somehow those friendships just end up being really sweet. And Ben's been that kind of friend in my life. I've known him. We went to school together. It wasn't just the church. We kind of had a lot of, we even carpooled together as kids. How in the world are we still friends? I don't know. But we did, and families were very close, but honestly, just God's given me a really wonderful, godly friend, and so just very encouraged to have Ben here with us today to be able to share. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray real quick before Ben comes up. Dear Lord God, I just thank you so much for this text that does challenge us, Lord God, to return to you, to come back to you, Lord, to have you literally change our minds, our hearts, and everything about us, Lord, to prove that you're the one inside of us, changing us and guiding us. And God, that ultimately that this world would know who you are. And so God, I just pray that you'd be with Ben today. I pray that you'd give him words from your scripture to encourage and challenge our hearts and really ultimately to draw us together to then go out and share your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ben.
But as he said, my name's Ben Funkhauser and I'm with The Refuge. We're a men's residential discipleship program for men who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. We're located in Winterset, and so it's really good to be here today. I'm so thankful for your church. I'm so thankful for your prayer support and for your involvement in our ministry, your financial support. You can turn in your Bibles as we go to God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to just talk about a few things that sets The Refuge apart from other rehab facilities and other rehab places. And I'll name three. The first one is that we're gospel-centered. We're a gospel-centered program. And this is kind of a word that gets thrown around or a term that maybe gets thrown around sometimes. But it's not just like a name. It really, truly is what we're all about. We work hard to weave the gospel into everything that goes on at The Refuge. And so we're gospel-centered and we're Bible-based. And what that means, again, you hear of a lot of faith-based places that really aren't committed to the scriptures. They might fly a flag of faith-based, but we're truly committed to the Bible. We're committed to the sufficiency of scripture. So we believe the Bible has hope, and it has realistic hope to offer people. And we're committed to biblical counseling. And then the last thing I would say is that because of those things, we have real hope to offer people. And that hope isn't just the promise of maybe becoming sober. The hope is that Jesus can change their lives, transform them, and men can be faithful followers of Christ. And so as we think through those things, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 3, because in this passage, I think we see a lot of reasons why we can offer men that hope from 2 Corinthians 3. So I'll start reading in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. I'll read the passage, I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because not only through Christ is it taken away, yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I believe that you want to use your word in our hearts this morning. And so I pray that you would do that. Help me as I share. Please keep me from falsehood and error. And may you be big. May Jesus be big this morning in this time. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to share two things with you this morning from this passage. The first one that we see is the overwhelming glory of the new covenant. The overwhelming glory of the new covenant. And verses 7 through 11 tell us that the new covenant that came through the death and resurrection of Jesus is far more glorious than the old covenant. And we see the old covenant mentioned maybe once in this passage specifically. We don't necessarily see the new covenant mentioned in this passage. So you might be wondering, like, well, is this really even in the scriptures here? And yes, it is. Paul is just using different terms when he talks about the old and the new covenant most of the time. But he's still talking about it. So you see that he mentions the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. These are ways that he's referring to the old covenant. And actually, he's, in a sense, describing the outcome of the old covenant. But I do want to just kind of define it. Maybe you're unfamiliar with what the old covenant is. The old covenant is, it was a conditional agreement that God made with the Israelites, with the nation of Israel. And in the old covenant, the people of Israel were required to obey God and his law. And if they did that, then God would bless them and protect them. And if they didn't obey God and his law, then that blessing and that protection wasn't there. So it was a conditional agreement. And you see through the history of the Old Testament and things like that, you see a lot of cycles where, like, the people of Israel strayed away from the Lord and that blessing and that protection wasn't there. But Paul also talks about the new covenant, and he calls it the ministry of the Spirit or the ministry of righteousness. And again, I think Paul is, he's describing the outcome or the results of the old covenant, or the new covenant, excuse me. And the new covenant, is it's found in the promise of forgiveness that comes through the work of Jesus and not through our works. And so the new covenant replaces the old covenant, and actually through Jesus, he fulfilled the old covenant in ways that we never could. We could never keep the law perfectly, right? We're not faithful like that. We need a Savior, and Jesus did that. And it's not based on our obedience to the law, it's based on Jesus. And so the glory of the new covenant really is that by grace, through faith alone, we can be forgiven of our sins and become a child of God. And so as we go through this passage, like I mentioned, you see kind of the outcomes of it. Like the new covenant through Christ, the gospel, is applied to us through the Spirit, and it brings life, right? It changes us. It makes us alive. It gives us life. In this passage here in 2 Corinthians 3, there's a direct connection to Exodus chapter 34. So you can flip there if you want, or you can just listen. I'm not going to read a ton of it, but just to kind of give you a little background. In Exodus, I think Exodus 20, God gives Moses the law, right? He gives him the Ten Commandments. And Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's in the presence of God. He's communing with God, talking with God. And then Moses comes down and he speaks to the people of Israel. That was kind of the routine. But in Exodus 34, Moses is back up on the mountain getting the second round of the Ten Commandments. And maybe you remember what happened. He got the first set on the tablets of stone. And he'd been away for so long that it's almost like the Israelites had forgotten about God, and they'd fallen away into idolatry. They'd built a golden calf. They're worshiping a golden calf, and Moses comes down. He's so caught off guard. He's so angry about what they're doing. In Sunday school, we were talking about righteous anger. And this might have been a moment of righteous anger. Moses sees the idolatry going on. He throws down the Ten Commandments and they're broken. And God deals with that situation. Then Moses goes back up on the mountain. In Exodus 34, he gets round two. And he comes back down the mountain. And he's been in the presence of God. And there's a visible, like, change in his face, right? His face is glowing. It's reflecting the glory of the Lord. So let me read Exodus 34. I'll start in verse 29. It says this: "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he had come down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the peoples of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord." So the glory of God, it's so great that Moses is physically changed by it. And I don't think that Moses is encountering like the full glory of God, because as a sinful man, I don't think anybody could sustain that. It just wouldn't happen. But Moses is in the presence of God. He's in the glory of God. And there's a brightness on Moses' face. And so bright that he had to put a veil over his face so that he could be around people. But also, that brightness and that glory that Moses' face is reflecting, it would fade. It wouldn't last. The longer that he wasn't in the presence of the Lord, it would fade. And I think we're going to see in this passage that just like the brightness on Moses' face would fade, so too the glory of the old covenant fades away because of the glory of the new covenant. It fades. It's not permanent. It doesn't last. And the old covenant was given through the law, and God's law is glorious, right? God's law is glorious. It reflects his holy and righteous character, and that's important. The holiness of God is a big deal. And I wanted to just pause there for a moment. I think it's good to think about holiness. I think it's good to think about the righteousness of God. We live in a society where people more and more just do whatever they want to do, right? They don't have a regard for God or his word. They don't have a regard for holiness. People are living how they want to live. They expect that everybody else should just be okay with how they want to live. And that's not how God wants us to live. That's not how God wants the world to go. And it's easy as Christians, if you're a Christian, it's easy as Christians to maybe look at the world and think, well, I don't do those things. But I think we need to consider holiness in our own lives as well, because we might not be doing all the things the world does, but are we measuring our lives according to the standard of Scripture, or are we measuring our lives according to a worldly standard? And we might not be as holy as God wants us to be, but we could justify a lot of things because the world is a lot worse. And so the law shows us God's holiness, and the old covenant had glory because of that, but it was a fading glory. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this, how to kind of bring it home, I guess. And so here's what I would try to do that. Two ways. One, I drive a 2001 Ford F-150. It's an old truck. I bought it with a lot of miles on it. It had like 260,000 miles on it, and I was kind of nervous, but I paid cash for it and thought if I drive it for a few years, that'd be great. This truck just keeps right on going. This thing's like, today it's got like 306,000 miles on it. So like, you know, knock on wood, this thing will just hopefully keep going. And every time I think I'm going to need to replace it, it just keeps going. And it's a good truck. Like I would drive it anywhere, you know. But if someone were to come up and give me like a brand new pickup, like all of a sudden, like that truck wouldn't be as nice to me, right? Like if someone said, here's a 2024 to replace your 23-year-old truck, I would go, cool. Like, it's a nice truck, but this one's way better, right? And that's not a sob story, like poor me, I need a new truck. It's just how I'm trying to illustrate that something new that replaces something old that's greater, it outshines, right? It overshadows it. I would even think about our new building at the Refuge. Like I said, we've rented a farmhouse for the last almost 5 years, and it's a 100-year-old house. And it's a pretty cool house. And in its day, it was a pretty nice house. And it's big, but it's 100 years old. So old houses have some things that need updated, you know. There's not always real high water pressure and just different things like that. But I look at our new property, and when we get moved in there, everything will be new. Like, you know, everything in that building will be new. And so it's going to make this house that has served us well, that we've kind of grown attached to, it's just not going to seem as great because there's something better. And so in a way, I think if you look at the diminishing glory of the old covenant, the passage tells us that the glory of the new covenant outshines it. And it's not that it wasn't glorious, but that glory that was in the old covenant is not permanent. And the glory of the old covenant is overwhelmed by the glory of the new covenant. In fact, our passage says that compared to the glory of the new covenant, the old covenant has no glory at all. So the work of Christ is so glorious. The freedom of Christ is so glorious that it outshines the old covenant. One commentator said that the glory of the old has been de-glorified by the infinitely greater glory of the new. I think that's a pretty cool way to think about it. The glory of the old has been de-glorified by the infinitely greater glory of the new. So why is this? Why does the glory of the old covenant fade? And why is the glory of the new covenant so much greater? Well, I would say it's because the new covenant brings life when the old covenant brought condemnation. And the old covenant did exactly what God designed it to do. The purpose of the old covenant was to show us our sinfulness. The law could never make us righteous, right? By keeping the law, we will never become righteous. And so we have to understand God's purpose. And I would just take you quickly to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So that's what the old covenant did. It shows us our sin. And still today, the word of God and the law of God shows us our sin. It shows us that we can't keep God's law. And it brings condemnation, because God's word says that the wages of sin is death, right? And if you were to read Romans chapter 7, you see more about how it says things like, "I didn't know what it was to covet until I was told not to covet." So it's almost like because of our sinful hearts, when we hear the law, it awakens sin in us. And God uses this to point us to Jesus. John MacArthur says this: "The law written on stone in the old covenant, which produced death and condemnation, had the glory of God because it revealed his glorious nature as holy and just. The new covenant reveals God's glory in a full manner because it not only reveals his holy nature, justice, wrath, and judgment, as did the old covenant, but it also manifests his compassion, his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness." And MacArthur also says, "The law was never intended to be a means of salvation. The law provides no grace, mercy, or forgiveness. It has no power to enable the sinner to be righteous. Its purpose was to reveal God's holy, pure standard and drive the exposed sinners to the Savior." That's what the law does. And so my question for you is, has God's law revealed your sin? Has it been exposed? And have you let the law drive you to Jesus? And if you know Christ, let it continue to drive you to Jesus. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, we need the gospel still. The new covenant is permanent. The new covenant never fades. The old covenant fades. Its purpose was accomplished. Christ fulfilled it and all those things. But the new covenant never fades. And I'm so thankful that grace never runs out, right? That in our lives, grace never runs out. Because if grace ran out, God would have given up on me a long time ago, right? There was a lot of reasons God could have said, "No thanks. Like, my grace has run its course." But that's not where we are. That's not what God's grace does. So, we see the overwhelming glory of the new covenant. And that leads to my second point in this passage, God's point, I guess. But it's the transforming power of the new covenant. The transforming power of the new covenant. You know, if all the new covenant did was save us from an eternity in hell, we could all be really grateful for that, right? Like, if that's all God did, like, he saved us from going to hell and his work ended there, that would be way more than we deserve. But God does so much more. He does that when you put your faith in Christ, but he also transforms us now. He also changes us now. And that's a glorious thing. And this leads us to be bold and to be confident. You see in these verses, in verses 12 through 18, it's talking about boldness. Moses didn't have the same kind of boldness that people who are in Christ can have to come before God. But we can come before God in a way, if you're a Christian, you can come before God in a way that without the gospel, you just couldn't come. But as we read through this rest of the passage here in 2 Corinthians 3, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul begins to draw a spiritual application from the physical veil that Moses put over his face. And so he's making some applications and some statements about our hearts. And so people who are living under the old covenant, they haven't been born again. And these verses talk about their hardened hearts, or their minds are hardened and their hearts are veiled. And that really is our condition without Christ, right? Our minds are hardened and our hearts are veiled. We can't see the glory of the Lord. We can't understand the word of God. We're lost in our sins. And if our minds are hardened and our hearts are veiled, well, what's the answer? How does that get changed? How does life come into our lives? Well, I think verse 16 tells us, it says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's where hope comes in. That's the hope, is that when we turn to Christ, the veil is removed. And now our hardened minds and our veiled hearts can see the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just one chapter forward, I want to read verses 3 through 6, because I think they apply. They say, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I'm so thankful that God decides to shine light into the hearts of dead people, right? Spiritually dead. Like, I was without Christ, and I believe 100% that if Jesus hadn't come looking for me, I would not have believed. He came after me. He rescued me. I did have to respond in repentance and faith, and that's important, but I would have never responded if Jesus hadn't come looking for me. I think the same is true of anybody who knows Christ. But God shines light into our hearts, and that leads to life. Another passage, I think it just talks about this veil being removed and the work that happens when that happens in our lives. The work that God does is Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a pretty rough description of our state before Christ, right? But that's reality. It's not a very politically correct description, but we were dead in our sins. And you get to verse 4, and here's the good news. Verse 4, you have all that stuff in the first three verses. Then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so, When someone turns to Christ, the veil is removed and everything is changed, right? You go from darkness to light, from condemnation to not condemned, from death to life. God changes everything in our hearts. And so my question is, has that happened for you? Have you been redeemed? Have you been rescued? And if you have, are there people in your life that need that, that need to know about that hope? Because we have people all over the place that we know that need Jesus. And then you come to verse 17. After someone turns to Christ, the veil is removed and there is freedom. So now this veil being removed, new life is working out in very practical ways in our life. And this was, as I sat in Sunday school, it was like what I had in my sermon is what they were talking about. So it's cool how God works that out. But everything that held you captive before you were a Christian, before the veil was removed, everything that held you captive, it's now not holding you captive. You are free if you're in Christ. And what a powerful message. It's something we talk to guys at the Refuge about all the time. If you are in Christ, you are free. We are not slaves to sin anymore. Sin no longer has the final word. Sin is not your master if you're in Christ. And what that means is we don't have to sin. And that's kind of hard to reckon because we sin a lot still, right? Like this is, sanctification is messy and it's hard. And we're not perfect. We talked about it in Sunday school. God doesn't just take us straight to heaven when we become Christians. There's a battle between the new man and the old flesh. But the reality is that we don't have to sin because we have freedom in Christ. Some people talk about it. Some Bible teachers would say like the already but not yet. So when you trust Jesus, you're justified. That happens in a moment of time, right? Like the moment you trust Jesus, you're justified. And that means that the power of sin is broken in your life. It doesn't rule, it doesn't reign, but sin is still present there in your flesh. And so we have to believe, and Paul would talk about this in Romans 6 a lot. We have to believe that we're free. We have to believe that we don't have to sin, and that when we do, it's because we chose to sin. But the glory of the new covenant, the glory of the gospel, is that this freedom progressively becomes greater and greater in our lives. Like we're already totally free because of Christ, but it's being worked out little by little in our lives. And that's how we help guys at the Refuge. And that freedom leads to verse 18, which is transformation, right? Freedom leads to transformation. And I want to talk about this transformation just a little bit. The first thing I would say is that transformation is the work of the Spirit as we behold the glory of God. Transformation is the work of the Spirit as we behold the glory of God. So it's God who transforms us. It's God who changes us. And God does that as we behold his glory. So the question becomes, how do we behold God's glory? If God transforms us as we behold his glory, how do we do that? And again, we were discussing this in Sunday school. And I would focus on one thing, and that is the scriptures. I think we see the glory of God most clearly. We see it in the gospel. We see it in Jesus. But it's the Bible that shows us all that, right? It's the Bible that's God's revelation to us. So if you want to behold God's glory, you got to go deep into the Word. And there's got to be a regular daily pattern of being in the Word of God. And today we have a lot of ways to intake the word of Christ, right? We have a lot of ways to intake the Bible. I'm still a physical book sort of guy. I tried digital stuff. I just don't really like to do it. I don't think it's wrong to read digitally, but I love holding a Bible, reading a Bible. I have an old beat up Bible that I carry around with me just about everywhere. This one is newer. I had like having some larger print when I'm standing in the pulpit because it's a little harder to read some of the smaller stuff nowadays. But I love my Bible. I like having this well-worn, marked-up Bible. And I hope you're living that way too, that you're people of the Bible, because that's how God transforms us. As we behold God's glory, we see the glory of the gospel. We learn about who God is. You've been studying the attributes of God. That's transforming. It's not just knowledge, like this is who God is and it doesn't change my life. Like those things change our lives. We become more like Jesus as we study. But I think about Bible memorization, meditating on the word, even like podcasts and sermons that are so available nowadays. There's so much good stuff that you can be filling your minds and your hearts with. And as we behold God's glory, we're changed. But I think the battle of our lives is we like to behold many other things, right? So for me, I have to not focus so much on listening to people talk about Cyclone football during football season. I have to say, like, I've had enough of that. I should listen to something that is about the Lord, you know, because that doesn't mean much, you know. It's not eternal. So God works through us as we behold his glory. But you got to have a habit of being in the Word of God and beholding God's glory. And then the other thing about transformation is that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we're transformed little by little, piece by piece. Now, I think it is true that God can work in someone's life and deliver them from a struggle all in a moment. You might have heard that. Maybe God's done that for you. I think God does do that. But I think the normal way he changes people is from one degree of glory to another, daily, weekly, as we obey God. So sanctification is a lifelong process. It's not always easy, but I would say there's always joy, right? If you're a Christian and you know Christ, sanctification, even though it's difficult, even though killing sin and dying to self is hard, it's a battle that's full of joy. And it's a battle that God helps us in. It's not just I have to do it. It's I submit myself to the Lord. I obey him, and he changes me as I obey him. One commentator I read said that we are transformed gradually but dramatically from one degree of glory to another. And I love that. We're transformed gradually but dramatically. And it might not seem dramatic as it's happening, right? But it is dramatic as God changes us. I've heard people talk about, like, seeing trees grow. Like, does anybody ever just sit in their front yard and watch a tree grow? You've never done that, hopefully. You're not going to probably see it grow. Like, but over time, you realize, but that tree's gotten really big. Like, it's growing. And so that's how we are as Christ. In Christ, we can grow up into oaks of righteousness, right? Because over time, little by little, God grows us. And what started small and what started very frail becomes a big, strong work of Christ in our life. And so that's what we want to have happen at the Refuge for men who come to our program, is that they spend 6 months with us and God changes them. And he changes them little by little. And the struggle is, I think we want that moment of deliverance. I don't know if, like, deliverance theology is an actual, like, term that's in a book somewhere, but that's what I'm going to say. Like, sometimes we seek that out. Like, I'm going to, like, pray, or I'm going to listen to a sermon, or I'm going to do something, have this big dramatic moment where this sin and the struggle is done forever in my life. And again, God's powerful. He can do anything. So he can do that. But God typically changes us little by little, moment by moment. And so part of our struggle at the Refuge is to just help men embrace that process. And as Christians, we're really no different. We just need to embrace that process, that one day can turn into a week. And a week can turn into a month, and then 6 months, and then a year. Like, there's many men who come to the Refuge, and if I were to say, can you stay sober for the rest of your life? They're going to go, no way. Can't do that. But if I say, hey, will you commit to today obeying Christ? They can do that by the power of the Spirit. And then they commit to another day, and that adds up to change lives. So I just kind of want to review. I want to track this transformation process. It starts with the veil being removed. That's salvation. That's regeneration. You're born again. God removes the veil, and then you have freedom. And freedom leads to transformation. And God does that transformation little by little. And it's not just theoretical. These aren't just cool things that we know. They really are very real things that God works out in our lives. So, do you know the transforming power of Christ in your life? Do you know the transforming power of Christ in your life? If you're not a Christian, I hope that you would trust Christ. And if you are a Christian, and probably many of you are you submitting yourself to the transforming power of Christ? And maybe there's an area where you just would have to honestly say, yeah, like, I'm not totally submitted in this area. There's more ways that I can surrender to Christ so that he can transform me, so that I can be more obedient for him. So I began by sharing some of the things that make the Refuge different. And I said, the third thing I said was that we have real hope to offer men. We don't just offer sobriety. And that's not to say that sobriety is bad, because sobriety is good, but sobriety isn't our goal. Sobriety isn't the only hope that we have to offer men. The hope we have to offer is that God can completely transform a man's life or a woman's life. And that's your hope. That's my hope. God can transform us. And that's what this passage is all about. So really what we want to see happen is God do this 2 Corinthians 3 work in all the men who come to the refuge. And he's the one who does it. We just want to provide an environment where men can get away from all the struggles and the noise of life and behold God's glory. That's really what we're looking to do, is just help men behold God's glory. And so we have very structured ways we do that, but it's all about giving men the opportunity for God to work in their life. We don't do the work. We don't change people. Only God changes them. And that's to his glory. But I think about all these men who have come, who have been changed, and how God uses just kind of some structured things. I think about, you know, a guy like, his name was Lee Kerr. I might have shared about Lee the last time I was here, but I just love his story. Lee was not a Christian when he came. And we make all the guys transcribe the book of Proverbs in the first month they're at our program. And lots of guys struggle with that. Like, we literally say, write out the book of Proverbs. You know, at least one chapter a day for the first 30, 31 days. And Lee was, he was writing in letters that were probably like an inch thick on a piece of paper. And he was practically tearing holes in his paper because he's like, I'm a grown man and you're treating me like a child. Like, he didn't actually say that to us at the time. But as he wrote out the Proverbs, because Lee had never really read the Bible. And a lot of guys haven't. So this is just, we're going to put your face in the word as you transcribe it. And Lee began to see in the Proverbs the way of the fool and the way of the wise man. And over again, he realized, I've been really foolish. And God led him to faith in Christ, in part because he saw all the foolishness in his life through the Proverbs as he wrote them out. And I think about guys like, we had a guy named Sean. Sean came from northern Minnesota. He rode a Greyhound bus from Bemidji, Minnesota to Des Moines. That's like an 11-hour journey on a Greyhound bus. You can travel on a Greyhound bus, but I think if you can avoid it, you probably should, you know, is kind of how I would describe it. You know, like a 7-hour drive is 11 hours on a Greyhound bus. And you might say it takes all kinds of kinds on the Greyhound bus, you know. And I literally was going to pick Sean up at 11 o'clock at the Des Moines bus terminal with another guy from the program. And he says, you know, if I was riding that bus, I'd be drinking on the bus, you know. And turned out Sean had been doing that. But Sean showed up, and Sean began to little by little submit himself more and more to Christ. Sean's, his wife's name's Amy. They have three daughters. When he came to the refuge, he was not living at home. Things were really bad. And God has restored their marriage, restored their family. God is doing work in their life. They're now serving very faithfully in their church. And this happens as just little by little, guys like Sean behold the glory of the Lord. I even think about a guy named Robbie. Robbie came to our program. We don't allow men to smoke or use nicotine in our program. So that can be a hang-up. But it can also be something God uses. I told you about Sean. You know, we caught Sean smoking, and that was a turning point for Sean. Like, that was a point of surrender where Sean went, like, I got to quit doing things my own way and sneaking around. And so this guy who came, his name was Rob. And Rob just, he wouldn't give up his nicotine. And we don't remove guys the first time. We don't even remove them the second time. Like, there's a lot of grace, and we really want to, we don't want to have to ask someone to leave until it's like, you know, we really just can't do anymore. And so that's where we ended up with Rob. It's amazing how God reveals things. Like, it literally, like, his vape fell out of his hiding spot in the dining room at the house. You know, like, our house manager's walking by, and it just, like, fell on the floor. And it's like, God's not going to give up on you, dude. Like, he's not going to let you just sneak around and do whatever you want to do. And so we had to ask him to leave. It's like, third time, you just can't stay. And we didn't know how it would go. But Rob's been, he's been in the Winterset area outside of our program for several months now. And he's still faithfully coming to church and following Christ. And so God changes men. And it's not always like, wow, they were at the refuge for 6 months and they graduated and we celebrated. Like, we celebrate the work that God's doing in Rob's life as well. So it's just cool to see how God changes people. And so, whether men come as Christians to the refuge or they come as non-Christians who need to be saved, we want them to behold God's glory and be transformed. And here's my final thought before I pray. what men at the Refuge need is no different than what you and I need, right? Like, it's just no different. We all need to be transformed through the power of the gospel. And wherever we are today, there's probably an area of our life. Not probably, there is. There's an area of our life that needs to be changed. And so I would just encourage you to think about that. Like, how does God want to transform you? And there's hope. Like, I tell guys at the Refuge, 6 months from now, you don't have to be the same person. A year from now, 2 years from now, you can be totally different because there's real hope in Christ. And sobriety is just a byproduct of that. Men get sober because they become Christ-like. Like, our goal is that they become Christ-like, not that they just become sober. So let me pray, and then I'll be done. Father,